again. And it has actually taken the document I'm about to try to teach you five different times, destroying it the most recent time at about 9:15 this morning in its entirety. It's kind of what I can remember. And if those of you who are kind of familiar with Prophecy Update, News Prophecy Update, it's definitely a volume of material. So, am I not on? I thought I was on. It says I'm on. Am I not on? That would be par for the course from today. No. Is it registering anything? Hey, we thought 2020 was bad. Nah. Do I need to take maybe the mic or what? Or we shall see. I do have wired mics up here if necessary. Oh, I probably ought to talk. I'm sitting here being quiet, and they're looking at the board. I'm not sure even what to do. I'm kind of at a standstill. There. Hey, I hear me. That's weird. I hear me. Okay. Let me give also a second kind of a warning. When I say that I'm doing the 2021 Prophecy News Update, that does not mean that I'm going to prophesy, okay? I'm not going to update the Scripture's prophecies so that they sound better or so that they have a new improved quality to them. This is basically going into the news, going into what has happened in 2020 and seeing how it relates to how the fulfillment of prophecy and ultimately the second coming of Christ is laying out according to what we see in the Scriptures. Now, just a second or a third misnomer on this, and that's just simply this, that this is assuming that you understand my particular view of end times, and that is that I am a pre-trib, pre-millennial believer. That means that I believe that what's going to happen is at some point prior to what I believe to be a seven-year great tribulation period laid out for us in Daniel and in the book of Revelation, the church will be raptured out of this world prior to the beginning of that seven-year great tribulation period. That great tribulation period will last the full 7 years, the first three and a half. The Antichrist will be revealed. But at the halfway point, he's going to pull off any kind of masks as to who he is. He's going to take a seat in the temple. He's going to defile the temple. He's going to declare himself to be God. And then from that point forward, the last 3.5 years is going to be, if you thought the first 3.5 were wild, the last 3.5 are even wilder, okay? And then that ends with Jesus Christ coming again. The reason we put the words premillennial in there is that I believe after Christ comes to this earth, he will set up his millennial kingdom. It will last 1,000 years, thus the word millennial. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan, who had been previously bound, will be released. He will deceive the nations once again, who will be dumb enough to follow him, thinking they're going to be able to take out Jesus Christ and take out God. And then, of course, they will be destroyed a second time, bringing in the finality of all the judgment that will take place, and then the eternal state is beyond that. So that is my eschatology. If you thought that was a skin condition, it's not. It's the term that's used to speak of end times matters. And so we're going to walk into this today with that understanding that I've kind of taught previously. If you want to go to our website, you can go there and find a full array of teaching on end times. We walked through the Olivet Discourse. We've walked through the book of Revelation, trying to basically teach these things. And so today we're starting in Matthew 24, 4 through 14. And it's just a review of the signs that are going to be coming prior to the coming of Christ. And in verse 4 it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They will then deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of me, or because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So we have these signs that are given to us before his coming, and then there is a very clear warning given to us in verse 4 and 5, where Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. And the word "see to it" is the Greek word blepo, and it just means keep your eyes open, and it has the idea of not only having your eyes open, but having your attention set on some things. And so I think it's good for Christians to actually know what some of these signs are going to be, to kind of know the general flow of Revelation, and to understand what's coming and what could be coming and happening in this world, so that our eyes are open, so that our ears are open when we hear things and when we see things. But Jesus said, see to it in the midst of this, that no one misleads you. That word "misleads" means to deceive. It means to tell you things that are either partly true or not true at all, in order to get you to believe what is false rather than what is true. Now, Jesus said during this time that is going to be rampant. Now, of course, we've been in a time where our president, the previous president, I guess, basically brought up to began talking about fake news. Okay, and so that became a big word and a big concept in our day in the last several years. But to be honest with you, the whole idea of fake news has been around ever since, I believe, the evil one told Eve some fake news. And that is, you can go ahead and eat of the fruit that's on the tree and you'll be fine. You'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. So there was your first bit of fake news, okay? And it lets you know this, that was not CNN, by the way, so you don't have to worry about that. It wasn't Fox, wasn't some of the things that are around today, that was the devil. And the devil was giving her a lie so she would believe what is false, because he wanted to see her destroyed. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So be aware that that is his agenda. Jesus said one of the ways that's going to be manifest, the primary way, is many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. The ultimate version of that will be the person called the Antichrist, the actual one in the book of Revelation. But you also know from the book of John that it says that the spirit of Antichrist is already here, and there are many Antichrists. Not the one that's going to be in Revelation, but there are many people who are against Christ. They find themselves setting themselves up diametrically opposed to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has come to do. And we have actually been watching as at least some of the spirit of Antichrist is rising up. And there are now some interesting things that are taking place in our world, where people are being told to put their hope in this or put their hope in that. And you begin to find out that the philosophy that they're telling us that we should hold to is a patently Antichrist philosophy. And so we better beware and be alert that these things are happening. I'm not really going to go into extensively the Marxism that is rising. But there is socialism that is rising. There is Marxism that is rising in our culture. One of the things I will get into today is I want to talk to you a little bit about critical theory and intersectionality, and the ways in which this is being told to people, and Christians in churches are even beginning to say, we can take this and it's okay, it meshes with Christianity. And I want you to know that critical theory, which is basically what Marx came up with when he wrote his book on communism And then you have the whole idea of this intersectionality, which is more modern term stuff. But neither one of those in any way can go hand in glove with Christianity. They're anti-Christ theories. And we'll get into that later within the message. So he says, see to it that no one misleads you, no one deceives you. And that is why we need to be in God's word. We're going to see that at the end of the 2 Timothy passage, that he's going to say, look, if you're going to make it through this time and not be deceived, you have got to be in the word of God. And you've got to come to the place where you realize the word of God is truth. And that's difficult in our day because what we are hearing is every kind of message through all the powerful forms of media that are out there, and they are telling us a different message than that which is in the scriptures. And so if we are not in the scriptures on a regular basis, if we're not letting our minds be renewed with God's word, we are going to have a very difficult time standing in the midst of this, let alone the fact that, to be honest with you, biblically, not trying to scare anybody, but it's going to get worse. The closer we come to the second coming of Christ, it's actually going to get worse. It's not going to get better. One of the false teachings I believe that is out there is that we as Christians bring in the kingdom by taking the gospel of the world. The world is transformed. It becomes better and better and better and better and better and better. And then finally, Jesus comes back and says, what a great job you all have done. And he's enthroned on all of it. And I want you to know that you've got a major problem with that. And that is the entire book of Revelation and most of everything else that's said in the scriptures. So, sorry, but that's where I stand on that one. Secondly, Jesus said there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 6. You will be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. I want to key in on something there. See that you are not frightened. That's hard when there's wars and rumors of wars. And that becomes more difficult when, unfortunately, war is no longer one king gathers all of his knights and his folks, and about the largest reach they've got is what a catapult can throw or what a bow can shoot. Unfortunately, we now have catapults and bows that are called intercontinental ballistic missiles that can be launched on one side of the world, go up into the atmosphere, and come down on this side. The Russian ones can hit something within a block to two or three blocks. They say that ours are so specific that we could hit a bathtub drain in the Kremlin. Now, let me say this. When it's a nuclear missile and a nuclear warhead that is at least 50 times what Hiroshima was, I really don't think you need that accuracy, okay? But it's one of those things that exists now. Now, right now, as far as the wars, there are 9 to 10 wars, depending on who you look at, that are currently going on in the world. So they're there. There are also 9 to 10 other hot spots. And again, I went to multiple different agencies that were trying to say these things, and there were some that had 9, some had 10. And so it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 to 20 different wars or hot spots where wars can take place. There are also scenarios that can lead to world war. Israel versus Hamas and the Palestinians. That sounds like that could be local, and many times it has been, but eventually there's going to be one that's going to pull in all the allies. And all the allies are going to be the United States on the part of Israel, possibly maybe some other nations, I really doubt it, but then there are going to be massive numbers of nations that are going to come in on the side of Hamas, come in on the side of the Palestinians. You have Israel versus Iran. That is another one, and I don't know if you know it, but this year, not only did a year ago we take out one of the worst terrorists in the world, but this year they actually took out also the number one nuclear scientist that was supposed to be leading Iran into a nuclear world. He is now gone, and all of his information is gone, and it set their program back greatly. Sanctions that were put on Iran that were very severe by our president and by our nation, and it was needed because it has kept them from being able to advance that nuclear program. Now, let me say that if a new administration comes in, just from the simple fact of what they did last time, that's really not going to be the case anymore. So you're going to have a burgeoning Iran with a nuclear program rising up, and Israel's already made it clear they're not going to tolerate that. That is not going to happen. Sometimes, you know, we get this picture that Israel is this really, really big country. It's not. Israel is about the size of New Jersey, except stretched out a little bit. And if two nukes were to hit Israel of the kind that exists now, it would be obliterated as a nation. And so you need to understand that the Israelis, the United States, people say, we could absorb a one-city attack. I don't like the thought of that at all. But we could as a nation and still continue as a nation. You hit Israel with a nuke and you've taken out 50%. You hit them with a second nuke. That's it. They're gone. And so they're basically saying, we are not going to put up with this. If they get this, we're gonna attack them. So there is that's out there. Now, United States, China, Russia, we are actually already in a cyber war that has been going on, and we just found out recently massive cyber intrusions into our nation, the likes of which we have never seen in the history of our ability to have computers and internet in our nation. There are statements made that I've been out there trying to kind of double and triple check them. But one of the most terrifying things about the intrusion that was made by the Chinese was that they said they had made intrusions even to the point into some of our weapons systems. And so you have this whole idea of an internet and a web-based attack and a war that is going on. It's not possible. It is taking place in the cybersphere. Now, as for a ground war, that's not the case. But then you throw in Iran, you throw in North Korea, you have other problems with the United States and possibly those countries doing something that they would do. So you have the whole idea of wars and rumors of wars. Then it says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And this is fascinating because I don't know why I haven't done this before, but I did it this time. I always thought nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, he was saying something twice. And the scriptures do that a lot, but they're not. The phrase kingdom against kingdom refers to nations that have a ruler over them, and that kingdom is fighting. So it's talking about like, it would be like Iran fighting against Israel. That's a nation against, that's a kingdom versus a kingdom. Nation versus nation is the word ethnos in the Greek. And so it is this, for ethnos will rise against ethnos and kingdom against kingdom. Now, when you go to ethnos, we get a word from ethnos. It's ethnicity. And what you have going on is not just a kingdom or a nation versus a nation, but you actually have what Scripture seems to indicate, that you're going to have ethnic groups that are going to be raised up, and people are going to try to get ethnic groups to go against other ethnic groups. Now, to be honest with you, that just simply means this, that in the last days, one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to have racial unrest. You're possibly going to have some aspects of social unrest based on social status, but you're going to have definitely different ethnic groups that are going to be pitted against one another. Now, we know, those of us who are in the church, we know this. Racism is just flat out, unequivocally, don't even have to ask about it. It is sin, okay? Flat out. And the fact that in the past, Southern churches seem to embrace racism at times is just horrific. And it's wrong, and it's something the church really ought to be ashamed of in our past, that this was embraced within the church itself. But you got to know that we have the only way that actually race can be overcome, not so much that it's something to be overcome, but racial unrest can be overcome. Because what God said in the book of Ephesians is God takes the two, and he was talking about Gentile and Jew, and he turns them into one new man in Christ. And so they are brought to a oneness, they're brought to a unity, and that is the way that happens. Now let me say, any other way that they're going to try to do it here on earth is probably not going to be effective, but because you're going to have selfishness and self-centeredness enter into that picture. And thus we have the rise of critical theory, critical race theory, racial unrest exacerbated by these things, intersectionality that is creating a whole host of problems. And again, there'll be more on this later in the message. Famines and earthquakes in various places. Verse 7, there'll be famines and earthquakes. But these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs, famine. One of the things that has happened in 2020 is we have the rise of locust swarms in not only the Middle East, but also Eastern Africa, and there is now a new locust swarm that has been identified in India. These are so thick, and I don't know if anybody's ever seen the video of it. There's a recent video of a man standing there, and one of the things is he's almost being knocked over because the locusts are hitting him, but it is so dark, it's almost like night. Now, these, we're not talking about your basic batch of some locusts kind of rising up, and it's like, oh, it's a few locusts. No, we're talking about biblical-type locust swarms. According to a story published by National Geographic website on May 12, 2020, swarms of gigantic locusts are swarming parts of East Africa, bringing with them great famine. Some 13 million people in Ethiopia, Kenya, Somalia, Djibouti, Eritrea already suffer from severe food insecurity, meaning that they will go for an entire day without having any food, or entire cities or regions will run out of food altogether. And what these locust swarms are doing are just making it that much more difficult. The National Geographic story also noticed that these swarms of locusts can destroy up to, get this, 300 million pounds of crops in a day. Okay, that is crazy. And it's just got here, can you imagine the disaster this can bring to an already impoverished nation? And then India has also reported recently the presence of large swarms of these locusts. Dealing with the whole idea of famine, there's historic flooding in Africa as well. Down toward the south, they've had two different typhoons hit that have flooded certain areas and completely washed out their crops for an entire year. And so Malawi is in grave danger. There are some other nations in the region around Malawi where basically the waters have come in from these hurricanes and basically just washed the nation clean of any kind of crop or any kind of food that they can grow. Historic flooding has also happened in China. There's a dam called the Three Gorges Dam in central China. It is at a breaking point. It has been. They keep trying to shore it up and shore it up and shore it up, but it just keeps getting worse and worse. They allowed major flows of water that flooded the nearby areas. But if the Three Gorges Dam does break, and with the rains that have been coming, they're saying it might, that basically it will damage China's food supply in a way that will be catastrophic. Because it is in central China, the Three Gorges goes out into a wide-ranging area, and it's just a very, very dangerous thing. If it does go, there will be a major, major problem with food in the nation of China. Persecution, verse 9 says, then they will deliver you to tribulation, will kill you, be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. There is a growing, I don't know if you're aware of this, but it is, there's a growing animosity toward biblical Christians in the United States and especially in other Western nations of the world. When I say biblical Christianity, I'm talking about Christianity that holds to what the Scriptures teaches, not only about salvation. That has always been kind of a problem that we believe, and it's not so much we believe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds exclusive to me. And Christianity gets in trouble because of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world. But on top of it, this is, when I talk about biblical Christianity, I'm talking about Christianity and its views on sexuality and its views on gender and the fact that it just flat out teaches that there are only two genders, male and female. You can't switch them at will. And it also teaches that homosexuality is sin, but it also teaches that heterosexual immorality is sin. Let's not just jump on the homosexual thing and say, yeah, no. What happened in our culture is first in the 60s, the 50s and 60s. In the 50s, it happened within kind of the elite businessman crew where they had their women on the side And they kind of had that. And then in the 60s, the kids reacted to it and said, fine, if you're going to be that way, we're going to throw out all morality whatsoever. And then it came into the free expression of sex movement in the 60s. And then from there, we had a major problem. And there's all these babies that are now coming around because people are having sex left and right without the benefit of marriage, without the benefit of a family to raise a child. And so what happened? Well, in the 70s, naturally, abortion came along because basically, what are you going to do with all these kids? Well, they found a way to deal with it. We bring them into an abortion clinic, and we get rid of your problem. Unfortunately, that means we kill the baby. And we do grave damage to women who are facing these crisis pregnancies, who will then be dealing with that for the rest of their lives. Unless somebody like Options on Main helps them with a PAR class and lets them know there can be recovery and restoration in Jesus' name for someone. But basically you have a persecution that is going to rise and a tribulation that's going to rise toward biblical Christianity if we choose to continue to believe biblical Christianity in regard to sexuality and all that the Word of God teaches. There are deconversion stories that are all over the place. Large numbers of people are turning from the church. I don't know if they're turning from a salvation faith, but they are turning from the church. Devastating numbers among the younger age groups are turning away from the faith altogether. And there's the rise of the nuns. And that does not mean that there's a bunch of Catholic ladies in habits going around. No, it's the nun. I have no religion whatsoever. I have and it's not just I don't have a denomination or I don't go to church. They're saying I have none. I don't have any kind of belief in any kind of system. And it's rising and it's massive numbers. Hate growing for Christians, those not conforming to the new norms. That is basically, and then you have this, many will fall away. As the pressure increases in these areas, it's going to be tough to hold fast your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I believe those who are truly born again will hold it fast. But you're going to see many that are going to start falling away, and then it says they'll betray one another and hate one another. And so you have basically those who have a very liberal Christianity expressing a great deal of hate toward traditional Christianity. I've got some of this going on in my own life. I'm not going to tell you where it's at, but there have been statements that have been made on Facebook and some other things. Basically, that what I believe is extremely hated by others. And so you have that. Then you have the whole idea of our government basically saying, turn on each other. You know, if you see somebody doing what's not the new norm, tell on them. Turn them in. And basically our world is looking a lot more like George Orwell's 1984 and like what happens in communist countries than the freedom that we once knew. And so this will continue, unfortunately. I believe it's going to continue and it's going to be difficult for a lot of folks. One of the things that has just come out is Spain has come out with a new medical visa. And if your medical vaccinations and all the things that are required do not reach the level of what they believe you should have, you will not be allowed to travel to Spain. Spain has also said that they are going to give all this information to the rest of Europe. There are actually other countries. I'm trying to remember if it was Sweden or Norway. I still had my notes from yesterday, I would know that. But one of those countries also is going to come out with the whole idea of a medical visa. Some of the northern states right now are looking at the idea of a medical visa or some kind of a database that will let you know if somebody's had COVID, if they haven't had COVID, if they've had a vaccine, if they've not had a vaccine. And that basically movement among peoples is going to be restricted based on these kind of things. You won't be allowed to travel. Also, one of the dangers is Spain's thing also is that there are certain jobs and there are certain places they will not allow you to work. And so if you don't have what they deem as necessary to be able to go somewhere and work, they will not let you work there. False prophets. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. False prophets continue to arise. I mean, come on, teaching error, teaching serious error. The newest rise, I believe, is those who teach critical theory, intersectionality is compatible with biblical Christianity. Again, more on this later. And then finally, love growing cold, verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Lawlessness in America, this was just out, 37% higher murder rate in the top 57 cities in the United States for this year. Defund the police is a big movement now. There's also another movement in New York and other places called No Bail, Catch and Release. You basically arrest people for whatever you arrest them for. You cannot have bail put on them to keep them in jail, so they're released. And what's happening quite often is many of these people are being released back into society. And when we're talking child molestation, we're talking about murder, we're talking about some of these things, and they go back, and within 48 hours, many of them are being arrested on the same charge that they were charged with last time, only to be released again. And so there's a general lawlessness that's beginning to rise in our country. And basically, you know, when everybody's doing it, it's hard to stand for righteousness when others are falling for anything. And then finally, one of the things that we're also seeing is just this. We're watching major governors, major leaders make edicts for the people, but not for them. And it's creating a growing sense of unrest in our country. Of course, two of the most horrific examples were the governor of California telling people that they could not dine inside of a restaurant without a mask, but then they couldn't dine at all in a restaurant in an enclosed space. And then later, him being seen after that statement in a meeting with all of his biggest donors in a fancy restaurant. I don't remember if it was French or it doesn't matter. It was a fancy restaurant. They were all eating without masks and they were not socially distancing. Also, I think one of the worst, to be honest with you, is that the mayor of New York basically told people that if they showed up at Times Square, they would be arrested. And then he was seen later that night dancing with his wife in Times Square and having a big time. And I'm just going to tell you, that kind of stuff is not going to sit well. And there's going to be a growing sense of unrest. And these things are fascinating. And I want to urge you to be careful. We can say beyond any shadow of a doubt that the governor of California was dead wrong, and he's a hypocrite in regard to his own rules. And we can say that the mayor of New York, it was dead wrong in what he did, and he is a hypocrite in regard to his own rules. Now, beyond that, we need to be careful that we don't become bitter. And we don't become so angry that we allow bitterness to destroy our faith. Because if you hold on to those things and become bitter and angry, look, my guess is Gavin Newsom's lost, okay? And my guess is, I can't remember his name right now, but the mayor of New York is lost too. So you know what lost people do? Lost things. And so the whole idea of them making a rule that they don't keep, just realize if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not going to be that inner thing going on to stop it. And so what we need to do is get into the habit of saying, okay, on this level, this is wrong. It's just utter hypocrisy. But saints, we have to go to a different level. And that level is to say, but in Christ, I'm not going to become bitter, and I can pray for my leaders, even my utterly hypocritical leaders, because they need Jesus and because our culture needs Jesus. And so we've got to make sure that we keep those things in line as we do so, because that can really cause our love to grow cold. Flip over to 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. We'll go to our second focus point. The first was just kind of walking you through what's going on in our world. By the way, there's some other interesting things that are happening as you're turning over there. I don't know if you've noticed. You might not because the news hasn't really reported it, but there are Middle Eastern countries signing peace treaties with Israel. You know, we were told if they made Jerusalem the capital, that war would instantly break out and it would turn into a giant conflagration and the whole area, the whole Middle East would be on fire. Well, what happened was that a couple of countries made peace with Israel, and Israel, Jerusalem, was made their capital. And what happened was there was an outbreak of peace. And there are other countries right now that are looking at possibly making peace deals with Israel. UAE is one of them. I think UAE already does one. But they're saying there's a possibility even Saudi Arabia may sign one. And some of you may be thinking, well, how does that work with all this? Well, you do understand that one of the things that I believe that ushers in that seven-year tribulation period is that there's going to be a peace treaty between Israel and her neighbors. And it's going to be betrayed later. But what's amazing right now is where we thought that wasn't even possible, suddenly we're watching more of these nations coming in and doing some of these things. And so I just believe it's leading up to the end. Like the rest of some of these things are. Now, 10 through 17. Now, Paul said, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings as such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. By the way, that's a great thing to remember in the light of what we're going to be facing. God knows what he's doing. God can rescue us from all these things, and God's intent for us is to live out our faith in the midst of it and let the world know we love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart. It says, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then here's the focus verse, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then Paul says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, what is going on is I wanted to draw attention to this, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's an aspect in which they're deceiving others, these evil men, these imposters that are saying they're for peace and these things. But the problem becomes that they are themselves deceived as to what the truth is, and therefore, even as they are teaching, they are deceiving others. And what I want to go into for just a few moments is this whole idea of critical theory and Christianity being compatible. Now, I may be speaking about stuff you don't know about because honestly, until recently, I didn't know all that much about critical theory. I've read extensively on it now. But critical theory is not just a theory, it's a worldview. And that's the problem. Now, the Christian worldview is this. The Christian worldview can be described, and please, this is an oversimplification, but it actually has it all, with the ideas of four things. Creation, God made the world. God made it out of nothing, created it in 6 days. On the seventh, he rested. Then there was fall, and the fall of man as man chose sin instead of what God wanted him to do. Then there's redemption that God brought about through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the church brings that redemption. There was even redemption some in the Old Testament, but ultimately in Jesus Christ. And then one day there's going to be a restoration of all things. God is going to make all things new, and there's going to be restoration. So that describes the worldview of Christianity and kind of where it's coming from. And if you understand the fall, you understand why we believe there should be limits on everybody's authority. There shouldn't just be limits on certain people's. You know, well, why couldn't we just have a president who's all power and does things? Because our founders were Christians and they were wise enough to know that mankind is selfish and that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So therefore, they set up a government that has a executive branch, it has a legislative branch, and it has a judicial branch. And these three are set up with limited powers, and powers that are supposed to limit the others that are in the group. And their idea behind this, our founders, was that we didn't want to put power in one group. We wanted to put it in all three groups so that they would be sometimes a blessing to each other, but honestly, sometimes a restraint to what they believe was the biggest problem, and that was the sinful nature and the fact that we're sinners and we're selfish. I've heard people in the past say, our government is broken. It just doesn't work. You realize how long it takes to make a law. You realize you have to go through all these things. Absolutely. And that was because our founders didn't want tons and tons and tons of laws. Our founders said we've staked our reputation, we've staked our future on our ability to be governed within by the law of God and the Ten Commandments. And thus there would not be the need for tons and tons and tons of laws. But unfortunately, as God was rejected and as the scriptures were rejected and as the Ten Commandments were rejected, and by the way, one of the craziest things is the Ten Commandments were rejected by a group of people who meets inside of a building that has the Ten Commandments engraved on it. Anyway, and so you have this whole idea of now you have these three things that are not working together. And so when we understand how that works, God created it good. Everything he made was good, but we fell into sin, and therefore there is a need of redemption. There's the problem of selfishness and self-centeredness. There's the problem of sin. But critical theory does not have a creation story. They have nothing. Basically, I believe they just kind of hold to, in general, the idea that maybe you might believe in a creation story, maybe you might believe in evolutionary theory. Probably the majority of those pushing it believe in an evolutionary theory, that life just kind of came about accidentally and there's no real purpose behind it. So there's no creation. And let me say this. One of the other things that creation does for us as believers is it gives us an identity and it gives us a purpose. We are made in the image of God, and we are made to reflect that image and to live unto the glory of God. The problem with critical theory is critical theory believes that there's really nothing that makes and decides your purpose except this: you come to understand oppression. And what oppression does is it lets you decide whether you are oppressed or whether you are an oppressor. So either you are in the process of being oppressed by others, or you're one of those that's oppressing others. And therefore, their solution to this, because within the Christian framework, you have creation, fall, and God's solution to fall is redemption. And his ultimate goal is restoration. Within critical theory, you have nothing, no real creation story, because you find out who you are as to whether you're oppressed or you're an oppressor. Then, based on whether you're oppressed or you're an oppressor, you go to the next step, and their answer is activism. And that activism is given and is done so as to shine a bright light on the oppressor-oppressed situation. And it is calling the oppressed to rise up and overthrow their oppressors. Once the activism has reached its goal, what it should result in is liberation from their oppressors and possibly even a reversal of authority in a society so that the oppressed now have the authority, and it seems that even they believe it would be okay to oppress others. But then I would think their own theory would continue to flip it. But that's kind of what's going on. Then you have this thing called intersectionality, okay? And by the way, that runs counter to Christianity. Okay, that's why you have a thing called liberation theology. I was taught that in seminary. I was taught that it was error. It is error. And that is that you teach that Jesus came to liberate the oppressed. And what Jesus was an example of, what Moses was an example of, what Israel was an example of, was the oppressed throwing off their oppressors and finding their liberation, and that we should learn from that. Joseph in the Old Testament is seen as one of those that was in an oppressed situation. He rose up and threw off his oppressors. And so that is what is seen, that is what is basically being taught again and again and again, and that you are trying to basically, with liberation theology, Jesus is an example of this, Old Testament figures are an example of it, and it is calling you to throw off your oppressors and find liberation. The problem is that's not God's purpose. The problem is not oppression. The problem is sin. The answer is not activism. The answer is redemption. And you can see where these things are being replaced all along the way. And you have a situation where you're not going to be able to hold fast to critical theory and Christianity at the same time, because one of the two is going to have to go. And one of the two is going to have to take a subservient role to the other. And we go right to where Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other. You'll hold fast to one and despise the other. Now, Jesus said that in regard to mammon and money, the love of money or loving God. But let me say this. I believe that there's no way that critical theory can be held by believers without there being damage to the message of the gospel, and the message of the gospel being perverted into something to where it's more about activism and liberation more than it is about sin, Jesus paying that ultimate price for sin. And then here's one of the biggest things. Jesus then having the gospel go out to individuals, calling individuals for responsibility for their own actions, not groups, but individuals are being called to repentance, whereas within critical theory, groups are being named, and therefore if you're part of a group, you're a part of the group that is either trying to be an activist to throw off oppression, or you're a part of a group that's oppressing others, even if you never thought you'd ever been oppressive a day of your life. If you're a member of that group, you are an oppressor, and you will be named as an oppressor. Now, we have this next thing called intersectionality that is also being taught, and the intersectionality is just your ability to speak to something bases on your intersectionality with the oppressed. Now, as a white, male, Christian, old guy, I am the lowest you can get on the totem pole of intersectionality, okay? Anybody in their role other than mine can tell me to shut up and I have to listen to what they have to say because I have nothing to say. Because I've been a part of an oppressor group my whole life, being born the way that I was born, okay? And being a member of the group that I am a member of, just by the simple fact that that's who I am, that I have no right to speak. I have to shut up and let others speak because I have nothing to share because I've been a part of an oppressor group and I've been an oppressor my whole life. Now, as you come into being an oppressed group, you can get more cred as you go up the scale. And the more you become intersectional with what are being proclaimed as oppressed groups, okay? If you're a woman, you're being oppressed by the male-dominated society. If you're LGBTQ+, you're being oppressed. If you're black, you're being oppressed. If you're if you're an Indian, an American Indian, you have been oppressed. And the more you can intersectionality with all that, the more you have the right to tell others beneath you that they don't have anything to say, and they have to be quiet because your intersectionality allows your truth to be more important than what they have to say. Now, we have a problem with this, and that is simply this. When we go out and we share the gospel, there is no such thing as intersectionality in regard to these things. There is the fact that God, in his great love, when all of us have fallen, and all of us need to be quiet, because God is the one who needs to speak. Because we have nothing with which to defend ourselves with except our own righteousness, which is not going to cut it. And I don't care what group you're a part of. I don't care if you've been a part of it for a short while or a long while or forever. All of us have nothing that we can say in front of God. It basically says that in Romans. I had the verse written down, but I don't have it here. But it basically so that all the world would shut their mouth and become accountable to God. So it's somewhere between Romans 2 and 4, I'm pretty sure. Okay? Just read. It was 3? It's 3, okay. And so the law was given so that sin would become utterly sinful and all mankind would have their mouths closed and become accountable to God. That does not fit at all with the idea of oppression, activism, and the liberation. Now, let me say, I'm not saying there's not any good thoughts or there's not any aspects of what they may say at times within critical theory that we could go, yeah, there are people that have been oppressed. And yes, it was wrong. And yes, that, you know, when you take a look at slavery and what happened to the blacks in our nation, absolutely. When you take a look at what's happened to Indians in our nation, absolutely. When you see the internment of the Japanese during World War II, absolutely. We've got some things that were just wrong and that were done just flat out wrong. And it's okay for us to say they were oppressed. And we may need to listen to hear what that oppression was like so that we'll understand it better, so that hopefully we'll learn not to practice that same kind of oppression in the future. But once that conversation is done, if somebody was a part of the group several generations removed that might have owned slaves, they can still come alongside that person, share the gospel with them, and have just as much right to speak as anybody else. And that's where it's falling apart, and that's where it's getting very, very difficult. Now, the second thing, and I'm going to have to go over this pretty quick, I would suggest, adults, and you watch this and then maybe get your kids to watch it. How many times have I told you you need to watch a show or a movie or something, right? Like hardly ever, right? You need to watch a documentary called The Social Dilemma. Because I think we all need to kind of see that, and I think we all need to be awakened to it. My kids came back, one of our kids told us about it, and we sat and watched it. Sherry and I watched it with our kids. It was scary. It was wild, and it was scary because it was letting you understand what's going on with things like Twitter and Facebook and what's happening with some of these mediums and the way that we're being influenced without even realizing how much we're being influenced. How many of you have ever talked with your wife or husband or somebody about a mattress just in your home and suddenly you went on to your feed and one of the first commercials is about what? Mattress. That's just creepy. Okay. I don't know how that works, except whatever. I must have been maybe not only thinking about it, but maybe I did a search for a mattress. There are those within the sphere of groups like Twitter, Facebook. I don't know many more of them beyond that, but it's all the really popular ones. And what this movie does is it goes into some of the people that were working within these companies, and it goes to them, and many of them severely regret what they did. The guy, one of the guys that speaks is the guy that invented the like button. And he lives with the fact that that like button has caused so much havoc with people committing suicide because their likes went down. And people basically governing their worth in the world by how many likes they got or how many likes they don't have. And how you feel, and let's just be honest. Can I be honest? You know, when I make a post, and I make goofy posts, and I make regular posts, well, there's a bunch of likes. You kind of go, I kind of feel good about that. But that shouldn't govern who I am. That shouldn't govern whether I'm acceptable or not. It shouldn't govern whether I'm valuable or not. But that's what's slowly beginning to take over in our culture among those who are frequenting these sites more and more and more. One of the other things that they showed on this particular documentary was the whole idea that they were studying you so as they could kind of make up, what do they call it? I say icon, but there's a different word for it. But like who you are. And they've got who you are. And they study you to an extent that they are now trying. And here's the thing. My thought was when they said, we're now trying, and I'm saying, to make you a liberal. Yes! You know, and I was just really excited that I'd gotten it. But I didn't. I missed it entirely. They said, their money depends on you continuing to scroll. And you continuing to like. And you continuing to comment and get involved with long comments with others. And so what they're doing is they're studying you, and I believe, if I'm not, I may be wrong on this, but it was either 15 or 30 minute increments of being able to keep you scrolling and looking. And I've even talked to some people recently that have talked about doing a fast from media, and one of them just recently, very recently, just said, I'm happier, I've got more time on my hands to do some of the things that I need to do and some other things like that. And they said, I'm blown away with a greater sense of freedom, a greater sense of just joy in general. And the thing is, saints, I'm not going to be up here and be the person that tells you, if you're of God, you'll get rid of your Twitter feed, you'll get rid of this and that. And that. No, that's not me saying that. But Scripture tells us there are those who are deceived and deceiving. And then it also told us in Matthew 24 that in these last days, by the way, for those who kind of say, well, why do you say it's the last days? Because Paul did, okay? The last days started with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to go until Jesus comes again. That's what he called the last days, all right? Now, do I think we're in the latter part of it? I know this. We're at least about 2,000 years closer than we were. Okay? That's what I'll go on record as saying. We're 2,000 years closer than we were, all right? And I do believe we're getting close just because of some things that are going on. But let me say this. The biblical teaching is this. Be ready at any moment. That's the biblical teaching. What gets me is people that say, oh, we don't have to be concerned about that. They've been saying that for years. And they say that in the scripture that people will be saying that at the time when Jesus returns. So it's really wild. And the simple thing is this. Jesus' return is certain for Christ to come to this earth, right, one day? Let me say this. Our return to him is just as certain. And you know how I know that? Because I'm 59 years closer to that date than I was at birth. And you know what? You only live a certain amount of time. And you know what? I'm not a sweet little Russian lady living in the steppes eating yogurt and whatever, where I'm going to live to be 117. I live in America where they boil stuff in fat all the time and they feed it to us, and I'm dumb enough to eat some of it, okay? Okay, I'm dumb enough to eat a lot of it. And so that means that my likelihood of being the Russian lady that's 117 kind of comes back this way. And I know this, the moment I leave this earth, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus is coming again for everybody. But let me say this, a lot of us go meet Jesus long before then. And so we need to be ready. How many of you can guarantee you're going to be alive tomorrow? I can't either, by the way. So I probably ought to be ready. Because since I have no guarantee of tomorrow, it would be good if I lived for Jesus today. Anyway, saints, the big thing I want you to get, though, at the end of this is it says, you, however, verse 14, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, and he's talking about the scriptures, actually Old Testament scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So we know where it's headed. It's headed toward Jesus and faith in him. And then it says, all scripture is inspired by God. The word is theonoustos, God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we might be adequate, equipped for every single work that God would have us to do. And what it all comes back to is this. Yes, we got all this stuff going on, and believe me, you know, I read hundreds of pages of material leading up to this, and there's a thousand other things I could say to you that are going on in our world. I just tried to catch what I could see following the scriptures the best that I could. But let me just say this, saints. We need to hold fast to our Lord Jesus. Not hold fast to end times teaching, okay? It's good to teach it. It's good to hear it. But if you come away from it thinking, I got to know all the stuff about the end time, no. You need to know Jesus. And you need to be in his word. And you need to love him. And you need to enjoy being with him. I was listening to something last night where a lady was talking about how her quiet time got really affected in a great way. And I remember Matt Chandler was on there, and he said, you know, when I first became a Christian, somebody told me I needed to have a quiet time. And he said, all I could think of as an unbeliever is that the last time I had to have a quiet time, I was being punished. You know, sometimes maybe we can rephrase things. A guy named Greg Boyd taught me TOG, time alone with God. And then another brother said, you know, it's okay to listen to praise and worship music during your quiet time. It doesn't ruin it because suddenly there's been noise, you know. Turn the pages quietly, you'll disturb God. You know, it's just, why do we go with that mindset? Sometimes it needs to be a loud time, even a rambunctious time. Sometimes it needs to be maybe a weeping time. But God wants us to get to the point to where we know him and we walk with him. And he is with us, and he's the one loving us, and he's the one teaching us, and he's the one that's guiding us through these times. So that we're not holding fast to a religious observance or to religious stuff that we found useful. We are holding fast to our Savior who delivered us from our sins and actually had the crazy statement of saying, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. I like that guy. I like that he said that. So let's experience that even in the midst of all the mess. And you want to know my prediction? I think 2021 is probably going to be a little messier than 2020. That's fine. My God is still sovereign. And I know this. Paul just said it. God rescued him out of all the things that he was facing. And honestly, this is not our home, right? This world is not our home. We're looking for the city whose builder and architect is God. And so as we live here, however many years God grants us, oh, may we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what you need to do in 2021. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for taking my notes 5 different times. Because, Lord, I had a lot of other stuff that I thought I was supposed to say, great quotes and exact information, and even down to the page where they could find it. And, Lord, I apologize. Sometimes, Lord, that's just pride for me wanting to do those kinds of things. You're wanting me to tell your people to love you more. You're wanting me to tell them what's in the scriptures and maybe what's happening in our world that is showing us that this is what's happening in the scriptures. But God, when it comes down to it, we need to love you more. We need to love each other more. You told us that the whole world would know that we were yours by the way we love one another, and my guess is by the way we love you. So God, give us grace in 2021. In the midst of all these things, Lord, may we study to show ourselves a workman approved, knowing the word of God. May we be those who are able to speak to our culture. But oh God, over all of it, please give us grace, God, that what they would come away with is, oh, how they love their Savior. And oh, how they love one another. And honestly, they told me the truth. Oh, how they love me. God, help us to be that people in 2021. That's what's needed more than anything. I ask that you'll do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together?